welcome to another inspirational message from Hillsong Church, London.
What I've learned among many things from Pastor Robert is that along with inspiration goes truth. It's good for us just to be inspired as creatives, that's fine. But as Christians, we need the truth right in the middle there. And that's what I've learned. I believe he's raised the bar for our songwriters and our songs over our church. And he's inspired us to reach not only for greater truth, but really to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and not to just rest on cliches, whatever. So tonight, can you just give him the biggest, warmest welcome as he comes to?
Thank you. Whoa. Thank you. Wow. Well, you did an outstanding job tonight, guys. Very, very special. Don't you believe in clapping in this church? You did fantastic. You were very slow. I mean, really. It should be an opportunity to honour. Where there is no honour, there are no miracles. So if you want honour, if you want miracles, you've got to give honour. So, come on. Cool. Anyway, thanks, guys. Did a great job. You can all sit down. Well, I feel very, very blessed and privileged to be here. I've been looking forward to being here this evening, panicking a little, to be honest. I don't know if you realize the pressure. I was talking about this earlier with the songwriters, the pressure of being a speaker. You've got to come up not just with a message, but you've got to come up with the right message. Because you've come here tonight. You've taken time out to hear the word of God. You've taken time out to seek God. You don't want me to just come up with any message. You want me to come up with the right message, the God message, something that God is saying to us, not just in this season, but right now. And that comes with a measure of pressure. So I've learned over the years not to panic too much about it, but there is a weight that goes with it. There's a responsibility that goes with it. So I just want to say that I've been thinking about this meeting for many months since we first talked about it, and I feel incredibly blessed and honored to be sitting on this platform talking to you wonderful people. So thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for all that you have accomplished over these last few years and months and all the extraordinary things that are taking place in your lives through this church at this time. So I want to thank you for your contribution. It hasn't gone unrecorded. Much of what we do is unheralded and unrecorded and unnoticed, and we won't know until we get to heaven what people have put in, what people have done. But I want to thank you for all that you've done in your different scenarios. Doesn't matter whether you're a dancer or a photographer or a musician, whether you're in the public arena or in a private situation, your contribution matters. Now, I don't want to talk about this specifically tonight. I've got another message on my spirit, but I'm just sitting on the front row thinking about just one story in my life, and it was something that just kept on going around and round in my spirit, and I thought, well, I'll just share it and put it out there. And then we'll pray and get into the message that I want to share with you tonight. But many years ago, maybe in the early 80s, I was in a Bible camp in Peterborough, in the middle of England. And I was praying for an anointing. I was desperate for an anointing. What do I mean by an anointing? An empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what I'm called to do. In Exodus 33, when Moses is asked by God to do something, he says, "Don't let me do it without your presence. Don't even ask me to lead without your presence. I cannot do this without your equipment, without your anointing. I must have it." And I was in that scenario, just desperate for the anointing. I remember sitting in this caravan, crying out to God, and a name came to my mind. A name of an evangelist. And I thought, I'm going to find this man, wherever he lives in the world, and I'm going to ask him to lay hands on me. And I'm going to believe I'm going to receive something of the anointing of God. So I went back to where I was living at the time in Nottingham. And I said, I want you to find out, I said to the office, I want you to find out where this evangelist is, because I want his anointing. And I want him to lay hands on me. And I've got to find him. I'll fly anywhere in the world to find this man. That's how I think how desperate you should be for the presence of God. You're prepared to cross the oceans to get it. You're desperate. You're not prepared to live life without it. And they said, well, that's really weird that you should mention his name, because he's preaching in Nottingham next week. So I thought, cool, I don't have to cross the world. He's just in my neck of the woods. So I went to the meeting and I didn't tell him or anyone else what I was doing. I just prayed. I prayed, God, I really, really want this. And I know that you're going to give it to me. And at the end of this service, I said this to God, at the end of this service, I'm going to go up to this stranger. I mean, I didn't know him at all. And I'm going to ask him to lay his hands on me, and I'm going to walk away from here different. But it would be really cool if, instead of doing that, he stopped in the middle of his message, picked me out of the crowd, and prayed for me. That would be cool. Now, if he doesn't do that, I'm still going to go and get this anointing, but it would be nice. Anyway, in the middle of the message, he just stopped, pointed me out in the middle of the auditorium, said, "You with a blue jacket, stand up. I'm going to give you some of my anointing." Well, that was pretty cool. And I stood up, and I can only explain it like this. A weight fell on me. It felt like I was wearing an extraordinarily heavy blanket. The weight of this anointing was such that it was like he had put a spiritual cloak over my shoulders, and I staggered under this weight. And I didn't know, should I sit down? Should I fall down? I didn't know what to do. And then God spoke to me. And this isn't an easy story to tell, because he said, "There's a lady over there that needs your prayer. Go now and pray for her." Now, remember, I'm in the middle of someone else's meeting, in the middle of someone's sermon. And I thought, there is no way in a million years I'm going to do that. And I sat down, and the moment passed. And I discovered later that the lady couldn't have children, and not only was that devastating to her, but it was devastating to the marriage. And I never got the opportunity to pray for her like that again for maybe 15 years. The thing about opportunities is that they can never, ever be regained. They can be restored, but you can't ever get them back again. And I learned something that day that I've never forgotten. When God anoints you and equips you for something, and he speaks to you, for God's sake, do it. And the reason that I'm sharing that story with you, as I say, it wasn't part of my message tonight. I felt it was a little prophetic, is that currently on our church, there is a weight of anointing. It's evident tonight. In fact, I think we're on the cusp of something extraordinary, beyond our expectation and imagination and experience. The extraordinary favor on this house is otherworldly, and it's not normal. And can I say, if you think you are on this platform or in your gift or doing what you do because of an extraordinary talent, you've got another thing coming. You are here doing what you do because there is an anointing on the company of the prophets. And you're like Saul. You're not a very nice person. And you're only being transformed because of the company of the prophets. And if you leave the company of the prophets, you're likely to go back to type. In other words, I wouldn't leave this for quids. Are you with me? I wouldn't dare leave this because something's happening corporately in this company that I want to be a part of and is transformational. But this is what I want to just share with you. The anointing has fallen and is falling increasingly, and the weight of it will get heavier. And then God will say, now, do this. And there comes a responsibility with the anointing that I believe is going to fall on us. And can I use my failure and my experience to say, for God's sake, do what God has called you to do. I believe God's going to give you opportunities as a company, both as a church in London, but also as a company of creative people. He's going to give you opportunities that the anointing has prepared you for, and you must take those opportunities. And if you fail to take them, the moment is past. We have no idea how long this season is going to be. Let's hope it's going to be many, many, many years of favor and blessing and fruitfulness. But there's something happening in our midst at the moment that is supernatural, and we need to understand the significance of it and act accordingly, because we're only going to get one crack at this. Is that okay? Yeah. So just off the top of my spirit, just wanted to share that with you. When the moment comes, take it. So, that's got nothing to do with what I wanted to talk about, but I thought I'd just share that with you. Is that all right? Yeah. Anybody agree with me? Yeah. Oh, that's good. So, I'm going to pray. Just checking the clock. Very simple message tonight. It's what I felt on my spirit, so... Let's get into this. Father God, thank you very much for these wonderful people. Pray that you'd speak to each one, whatever our circumstance or situation. I pray that you would help us to live the kind of lives that are going to glorify your name. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. I was brought up on a farm in the south of England. And our garden was a number of acres. And it was filled with every conceivable type of fruit tree. There were quinces and medlars and apples and pears. And then there were all the berries, wineberries and loganberries, strawberries and raspberries, black currants and red currants and white currants and every conceivable fruit you can imagine. So come summertime, the apple sheds were overflowing, the larder was filled with fruit, and we were just overflowing with these glorious fruits. Fruit was a really big deal in our house. But outside the back door, there were three plum trees. And they were really nice plum trees and very pretty. But they didn't produce fruit. So my mother and father used to dig around them and fertilize them and prod them and poke them and prune them. But consistently, year after year, they looked good, but they never produced fruit. So one day, they cut them down. And they were used for firewood. And they gave that part of the garden outside the back door to me. And I was given the responsibility to do whatever I wanted. So I grew a large herb garden. And I put in there angelica and lovage and rue and mint and lemon balm. And right in the corner, I put in a fig tree. And the fig tree produced beautiful fruit. So there was nothing wrong with the soil. There was something wrong with the plum trees. I'm telling you that story because fruit is a big deal for God as well. He wants us to produce fruit. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." We often think that it was up to us. We chose God. But he chose us. And he gave us appointment to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Jesus is looking for fruit. And he gives this parable in Luke chapter 13. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it. But he didn't find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." In the last week of Jesus' life, We read about it in Matthew 21. Jesus is still looking for fruit. And at the beginning of the week, he sets out from Bethany, and he's hungry. And he goes up to a fig tree, and it says this in Matthew 21, verse 18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it and found on it nothing except leaves. And then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. Now, I'm sure you know the story. The next day, the disciples saw the fig tree that Jesus had cursed and said, "Look, the fig tree that you've cursed is withered to the roots." And he said, "Yes, if you speak to this mountain and say, go and throw itself into the sea, it would be done for you. What you say, what you believe for, will happen." So in a sense, it was a parable about faith. It was a parable about speech. It was a parable about the necessity of faith-filled confession. But there were many other parallels. Most of the commentaries say that it was also a parable about Israel. In other words, Jesus had been looking for fruit from Israel. But in his last week of his life, before he died for the salvation of the entire world, he basically used the fig tree as a symbol of a fruit tree that should have produced fruit and failed to do so, so would be cursed to its roots. And God would raise up another tree. But when I was reading this recently, there was a phrase in it that just grabbed my attention. He approached the tree and saw or found nothing but leaves. If you want a title to this short message tonight, it's called Nothing But Leaves. Because the fact is, Jesus is looking for fruit. He's not impressed with leaves. In the Mark version of this passage, it says an interesting thing. Mark 11 and verse 12, the next day as they were leaving for Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Seems a little unfair, doesn't it? I mean, if it isn't the season for figs, why would you expect it to produce fruit? Well, if you look at the history of what happened, that prior to the season for figs, these fig trees used to produce little buds, little mini figs, if you will, that the poor would eat prior to the harvest of figs. So actually, it should have produced something. So it's not grossly unfair of Jesus. Or was he saying something else? May I suggest something to you? Jesus makes fig trees. He is the creator of fig trees. Fig trees are his idea. And the reason that he created them was to produce fruit. So when the creator of the universe approaches his creation, he expects fruit. May I suggest to you, since that we're in a creative meeting, that the reason he made you and gave you the ability to produce fruit and create sweetness for him is not a light matter. He's done it because he expects it. And if he approaches you, he expects the created to be creative and produce fruit. That's what he's looking for. And it doesn't matter what the season is. If he comes as he has come and is come here, he's looking for fruit. And what he doesn't want is leaves. Are you with me? Why is fruit so significant? If you read John chapter 15, Jesus says some extraordinary things. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will produce fruit. He actually talks about different levels of fruit. He said, without me, you produce no fruit. But with me, you can produce fruit. And then he talks about more fruit. Then he talks about much fruit. And then he talks about fruit that lasts. So you've got a choice of five types of fruit in John 15. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, fruit that lasts. You and I have got to go on a journey of fruitfulness. But why the image of fruit? Well, there's all sorts of things that we can draw from the passage. The first of which, of course, is that outside of Christ, you're a stick. You have an inability to produce anything. You're a stick worthy of a fire. But with Christ, you have the capacity to make a difference. With Christ, you've got the capacity to produce fruit. So I want you to write these four things down about fruit. The first is that fruit comes from connection. Fruit comes from connection. In other words, Jesus said, if you're not connected with me, if you don't abide in me, if you don't allow the word of God to abide in you, you cannot produce fruit. So fruitfulness is at the very heart of Christianity because it is birthed in reconciliation. It's birthed in connection. It's birthed in relationship. Fruitfulness is born out of connection. If you lose connection with the vine, you will stop producing fruit. Your job as a creative is to make sure that you are intimately connected with the vine and his word dwells within you. The second thing that you could draw from fruit is that it is a natural process. In other words, there's an ease about fruit bearing. That's why this is such a good image. This isn't about ego. This isn't about success. This isn't about talent. This isn't about you doing your thing. This is about drawing strength from God and doing it with an ease. In other words, what I'm saying is I've never seen a fruit tree straining to produce fruit. It just naturally produces fruit. So people who are attempting to be self-controlled and discipline themselves in order to give up their smoking habit have missed the point. You can't do it yourself. But if you're connected with God, the fruit of self-control will naturally flow from your life. You need to understand that the Christian life is impossible. But many of you are attempting it, which is why you're failing. You're attempting to discipline yourself, attempting to use your talents for the glory of God, attempting to be kind, attempting to be good, attempting to be long-suffering, and you're failing dismally at it because you fail to understand that fruitfulness is not about natural success. It's a natural process that comes from connection with the source, who is Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a good image. You're a stick without him. But with him, you've got capacity. The third thing I want you to grasp about fruit is that once you've understood that God is the source and you're connected with him and it's a natural process, the fruit that you bear is not for your benefit. In other words, fruitfulness is not about ego or success or personal aggrandizement or your benefit. It is for the benefit of others. The tree produces fruit for others to eat it. Are you with me? And the fourth thing that you can draw from a simple image of fruitfulness is that contained within the fruit that you are asked to bear are the seeds of your future. In other words, fruit bearing is not about personal current, today's success. Fruit bearing is for the glory of God and for the benefit of the future. So it takes away all this idea about natural and personal and temporal success. The reason that God uses this image of fruit, it is because it is completely selfless. It has a long-term view and it gives all the glory back to the source. You've got two connections and two connections only necessary in life. Jesus put it like this in Matthew 22, love God and love your neighbor. Or if you're a branch, connect to the vine and produce fruit. If you have connection, no connection with the vine, you have no power. If you have no connection with the world, you have no purpose. You've only got two connections necessary. Love God with all your heart, love, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the image of the branch. So, having said all of that, Jesus is interested in fruit. He approaches a fig tree. It doesn't produce fruit. He's still looking for fruit. And he gets nothing but leaves. Fruit is significant for him. Now let's go back to Matthew 21. There are three references to fruit. Matthew 21, verse 19. Seeing a fig tree by the road, we've read it already, he went up to it, found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. So this is the last week of Jesus' life, Matthew 21, 19, he's talking about fruit. Now, a few verses later, Matthew 21, 33, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press on it, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants, what to do? To collect its fruit. Same idea, different parable, same image. A few verses later, Matthew 21, verse 43. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Are you getting the idea that maybe God's interested in fruit? So, I want you to see this. Jesus, on his last week of his life on earth, enters Jerusalem on a donkey. He's looking for fruit. And what do they give him? leaves. Palm leaves. Public display and no private devotion. When he looks out over our churches, are we just waving our hands and offering him leaves which wither and die? Or are we giving him fruit that will last? Are you with me? He walks up to a fig tree. He wants fruit. It offers nothing but leaves. It looks pretty. External change, but no internal transformation. He talks of a vine tree. He's looking for grapes. And all he finds is leaves. Personal benefit, not corporate responsibility. You have a look through the text. The last week of Jesus' life, they offer him palm leaves, fig leaves, and vine leaves. Lots of public display, but no private devotion. Lots of external prettiness, but no internal transformation. Lots of personal benefits of being in the kingdom, but not personal responsibility of living in the kingdom. When Jesus said this parable that we read at the beginning, it seems like really harsh. I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should you use up all the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. God is immensely gracious. Like my parents with the plum trees. Year after year, we looked at the blossoms and the leaves, but it didn't bear fruit. But then there came a moment where he says, I'm fed up with this. I want fruit. It's what fruit trees are for. May I just suggest to you, that's what we're for. We're here to bear fruit. Don't offer him leaves. He's not very impressed. He wants personal devotion, inner transformation, corporate responsibility. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for goodness and kindness and long-suffering and self-control. Are you with me?
Yeah.
There you go. That's it, really. So, I going back to what I said right at the beginning, I believe there is something on this house. There's something among the community of the prophets. There's a grace on this house that is extraordinary. And I don't know about you, but I am desperate for more of that anointing. Are you? Are you prepared to travel for it?
Yes.
Are you prepared to stay for it?
Yes.
Are you prepared to hunger for it?
Yes.
Well, what is it going to produce? If it just produces a nice feeling, if it's just about us and our leaves, well, forget that. It's here for a reason. And it's here so that we produce fruit. Fruit for God. fruit that will bring glory to his name, fruit that will feed a generation, fruit that will lay seeds, that will plant seeds of revival for the future. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make a difference, not just to be here because it's fun, not just to be here because I've got a cool talent, not just to be here to wave my hands. No, I want an anointing so I can make a difference. I want to bring glory to God. I want to feed a world. I want to sow seeds into another generation. Why don't we stand and why don't we sing the Holy Spirit song just a little longer? And I want you to put your hands in the air and I want you to really, really ask God to give you a new anointing. Not just because it's going to make you feel good, not just because it's going to release your talents, but because it's going to make a difference in the world and it's going to cause fruit to be, bring glory to his name. Amen. The creator of the universe is walking past and he doesn't want to see leaves. He wants to see fruit. Come on, raise your hands, guys. Let's sing this together in the name of Jesus.
Signs and wonders from above. When you put out your
This is the end of this podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. For more information about Hillsong Church London, please visit hillsong.co.uk.